I'm asking you, please, this evening to open your Bible with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And while you do that, I mentioned a book that I did mention here last evening, Beyond the Cutting Edge. A lady said to me some time ago, "Mr. Maxwell, I really love your books. They put me asleep every night." Well, that's a sort of backhanded compliment, but this is an amazing book. Paul Neely, a consultant surgeon, a Christian, outstanding Christian, was Paul. And yet, as a young man at the peak of his career, diagnosed himself as having bowel cancer, the very specialty in which he operated. In the face of death, he wrote a little book called At the Cutting Edge. It was his testimony as he faced his own mortality as a Christian. An amazing little booklet that's been printed in the thousands and gone all around our world. Of course, what follows after that is widowhood, grief, sorrow. As a matter of fact, very pertinent at this very time in this church. During the last number of months, I've been writing this book with Avril Neely, Paul's widow, in which she is telling her journey of grief, grace, and healing. He is the God of all comfort, the God who is able to make all grace abound to us, so that in all things we might have all sufficiency. This book does not give all the answers, but it's sharing Avril's experience and has been a help already to so many people. I have a number of those books in the stall this evening with other literature of ACRI Gospel Mission, and I ask you please to pass by there if you're interested this evening. However, let us turn to the best book of all, and that is the Word of God itself. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And amen. May God bless to us this reading from his sacred word. Now, I think we all enjoy a short sermon. I heard about a visiting preacher going to a church on Children's Day. And as he stood before the boys and girls, he said, "Well, boys and girls, what would you like me to speak about?" A little boy in the front row put his hand up and he said, "Yes, sir, what would you like me to speak about?" He said, "Would you speak up in a minute and sit down again?" Well, I know the sentiment, and especially at the end of a day like we've had today. I say that because I call your attention to this phrase the Apostle Paul is using in the first verse of our reading this evening. Finally, brethren, pray for us. I remember where I used to go to church, there was a fellow in the church who was always very vocal, always shouting, "Amen, praise the Lord." The only thing is that oftentimes it was at the most inappropriate times that he would shout. Except when the preacher said, "Finally," he always shouted hallelujah because he knew it was near to the end of the sermon. But can I say that when a preacher says, "Finally," it guarantees nothing. As a matter of fact, as you read the letters of the Apostle Paul, you will find that he frequently used this word. As a matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 2, he commences that chapter with this very same word, "finally," and then goes on to write another three chapters, that is 2, 3, and 4 of the book of Philippians. I say that this evening because the word "finally" does not necessarily mean the last thing the Apostle Paul was wanting to say. Rather, it was the fundamental thing, the reason for which he was writing the letter. He was wanting to get to the point why he was communicating with this church, and so his word, his plea to them, was simply this: "Finally, brethren, pray for us." I do feel that that word is appropriate, not only after what we've heard from Colin representing the persecuted church around the world. In many ways, we feel so impotent, so inadequate when we come to this. And yet, what a plea that comes out of this text this evening. Finally, brethren, this is the bottom line. And can I say, It is not only after Colin has spoken to us, but at the end of this missionary convention, this is the challenge that comes to us this evening. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Now, we may not have time to do all of this, but if you look at the apostle's plea, he begins with a plea for prayer as a missionary. He's asking these believers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. But then he reminds us not only of this appeal for prayer, but this assured promise, and this is something that we all depend on. For the Lord is faithful. Thank God we have a God of whom we've been singing this evening. What a faithful God we have. We can trust his word, stand upon his promises, be assured of his presence with us. He is a faithful God. And then the apostle goes on to indicate an abiding principle. As we do, that is, as we obey, as we do the will of God, why, he will direct our paths. Obedience comes with guidance. That is, as we obey, God guides us. However, that's the sort of outline this evening, this appeal for prayer, this assured promise that God is faithful, and this abiding principle. We can know the guidance of God in our lives as we yield obedience to him in his word. But it's really this appeal for prayer that I want us to look at this evening when the Apostle Paul said these words, finally, brethren, pray for us. Can I say that when the Apostle Paul said these words, I do feel that it was a confession of his greatest need. Remember, the Apostle Paul, as he was on his missionary journey, my friend, he was seeing fields that were white, ready to harvest. As he had moved through Macedonia, the city of Philippi, and then to Thessalonica to Berea, Berea to Athens, Athens to Corinth, and then venturing into Europe with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet for the vastness of that work and the great need that there was, he was not appealing for friends to join him. Oh, there were needs for workers. I am sure the Apostle Paul saw towns and hamlets, people groups, who needed the gospel, but when he came to the final appeal, it was not for friends, it was not for more workers. My friend, in all the work that is represented here this evening, may I just remind you, there is a great need for workers all around our world. It was the lament of our blessed Lord. The harvest truly is plenteous. The laborers are few. And the Apostle Paul must have felt that so keenly, so acutely as he moved around. And yet as he wrote to this new church, this young church, this missionary church, he was not appealing for friends to come and join him in the work. And it is also true to say that in this confession, he was not necessarily appealing for finance. He needs finance for the work of God. At home, Audrey and I have been reading through 2 Corinthians, and we've been struck just how much the Apostle Paul addressed himself to the gifts of the church and the support of the church. And beloved, can I say, that is not only necessary, it's very much appreciated by the servants of God all around the world. They need your support. It is hard to go shopping without money, and I'll tell you this, the Lord's work does need funds all around our world. But the Apostle Paul, he needed those funds, he needed that finance, but that was not the bottom line of his appeal. The bottom line of his appeal was for prayer. My friend, can I say that that is the need of our hour at this time? Our greatest need at the end of this missionary convention, the thing that we can take away with us from this missionary convention is basically this appeal to the place of prayer. Not all of us can go. Not all of us, my friend, will be able to stand on a public platform. But thank God, all of us will be able to find access before the throne of the heavenly grace and pray for the work of God. And thank God for those who exercise that ministry. Therefore, representing all of these works. And I say this evening, perish the names of missions. Let's remember this. It's the Lord's work. He's the Lord of the harvest. He is building his church. There may be agencies down here, but beloved, we are family. We are body. We are of the body of Christ, belong to the family of God, and God's work is our interest, and therefore We need the prayers of God's people. Finally, brethren, pray for us. It was the confession of his greatest need. And just as Colin has spoken to us this evening, I dare say that all the missionary representatives here, if they were to come to this platform, that's exactly what they would be saying. They would be asking for your prayers. However, I say this, that prayer was not only the confession of his greatest need. It demonstrated the cooperation in the body of Christ. If you look at this 2 Thessalonians, you will find that in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul was writing to these believers, and he wrote these words to them in verse 11, "Wherefore also we pray always for you." Can you imagine this infant church as they gathered round the pastor, and the pastor told them, "We've got a letter from the Apostle Paul." That man who came through, revival followed the preaching here in Thessalonica. He has taken time out to write to us. And so as he gathered them round and he would read these words, Paul is writing and saying, "We pray always for you." How they must have been encouraged to think that this mighty apostle, this mighty man of God, would take time to pray for them. That was encouraging when he was praying for the church. However, the Apostle Paul, having assured them of his prayers for them, now he appeals for their prayers for him. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Just as they were encouraged to think that the Apostle Paul was praying for them, don't you think that they might have shrunk away from this idea? Us? We? Down here in Thessalonica? You mean to say we can have a part in the ministry of the great Apostle Paul? My friend, may I just remind you, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul needed. He needed the believers, the church, the infant Christians in Thessalonica to pray for him. We often heard that phrase, "The devil trembles when he sees the youngest, the weakest Christian on his knees." And my friend, you can make an impact for God around this world. Listen, into the persecuted church, into closed lands. In these closed lands, you may not be able to get in because of visas or the prohibitions that are put. But can I say that your prayers can get into prisons and your prayers can penetrate palaces? The Apostle Paul wrote these words to Timothy and told us that we are to pray for all men, and especially those who are in authority. Think of that. When you kneel to pray, my friend, your prayers can penetrate the palace. But also the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Ephesians, he wasn't in a palace. He was in a prison. And he said these words, "Wherewithal praying always for us down here in the prison." And I'll tell you this evening, my friend, when you bow to pray, you can encourage, you can touch a believer in a prison or in a palace or whatever position around the world God has put us into a body. And we not only belong to each other, we need each other in this body of Christ. We need to pray for each other. I remember one day traveling on the River Tarawaka. It was one of these pioneer missionary journeys taking the gospel where the gospel had never been taken before. We were traveling for about 5-6 weeks, and therefore everything that we would need in that journey we had on board our canoe. And we'll not take time to talk about that this evening. We generally would take 2 bags of rice and 2 bags of beans. At lunchtime, we'd beans and rice, and at tea time, we'd rice and beans. We never got it mixed up. I can tell you, you would lose about 2 stone on a journey like that. And you can tell I haven't been on a journey for a while, but that's beside the point. However, I remember on this particular day, we came to the end of a tin of powdered milk, what we call leche niño. And not wanting to litter the forest, I was sort of looking around, what am I going to do with an empty tin? We'd stopped at this little settlement at the side of the river, and as I was wondering what I'd do with the tin, I felt a woman looking down, not at me, but looking at the tin. And quite relieved, I looked up at her and I said to her, "Señora, would you like the tin?" I mean, it was a tin of 2 liters, 2 liter tin. And when I offered her this empty tin, why, with the big toothless grin, she took it and was so grateful. She went away, and 5 minutes later, she came back with an enamel plate, And on it there was a half a turtle, all covered in blood. And again with that grin, she said, "This is for you." A turtle is fantastic. And so I said to her, "How much does it cost?" "No, no, it doesn't cost anything. You give me the tin and I give you the turtle." I said, "But Senora, the tin didn't cost anything. Let me pay you something." "No, no, no." But when I insisted, she said, "Oh, Senor, thank you por dar uma coisa que nesta vida a gente precisa de uma mão para lavar outra." What she was saying is this: "My son, you've got to learn a lesson that in this life, you need one hand to wash the other." You know, I left that. She says, "You give me the tin, I give you the turtle." I left that place and I got thinking of what that woman said. I don't do many things with my left hand, but when it comes to washing the right hand, I need my left hand. And I thought, isn't that true in the body of Christ? My friend, there are many people who may have the gifts of the right hand in the body of Christ, but let's remember this, the body of Christ is not all right hand. Every part of this body needs the other part of the body. And therefore, the right hand needs the left hand. And that's why Paul needed them and they needed Paul. And beloved, here, as we gather in Abbot's Cross this evening, God's work needs you. It needs you. I have with me tonight, anybody like Brazil nuts? Come on, put your hand up. How many people could eat a whole Brazil nut one go? Let me see. Well, let me see if you can try. That's a whole Brazil nut. Anybody like to try? And I know what you're thinking. When you think of a Brazil nut, that's what you think of. Brazil nuts, very interesting. Mine is here this evening. She will know that the castanheira, that's what we call the Brazil nut tree, it is the tallest tree of the forest. It will grow to about 70 feet high. That's far beyond the height of this building. I guess this building is perhaps around 25, 30 feet high. If you can imagine, triple that. That's the height of a Brazil nut tree. The thing about Brazil nuts is that the Brazil nut tree, the branches only start 25 feet up the tree. That means that the branches start about the height of the roof here. And then towering up into the sky. When it comes to January, February, these Brazil nuts fall. And you can imagine that's a heavy thing. And therefore, you've got to be careful, as in the forest. These Brazilians will go out and gather in the Brazil nut harvest. They will find these on the floor of the forest. They'll bring their machete. They'll split it open. And they'll throw the nuts into a tin on their back. And then they'll send them off to Cadbury's for you to enjoy with chocolate. But do you know, it's very interesting. It's very hard to plant a new Brazil nut tree. The Brazil nuts that people enjoy around our world generally come from the state of Pará. But they grow wild in the forest. And how does a new Brazil nut tree grow? This is interesting. When this Brazil nut falls from that height and pounds into the ground, oftentimes it lies there and soon is covered with foliage that comes from the trees. Inside that nut, there are 18 or 19 nuts. Every nut is a seed. Every nut has got the potential of being a brand new tree. But what happens? Only one nut can be that tree. So when, in some prearranged way, that nut is designated that they are going to be the new tree that will come through this hole and grow up out into the world and grow and soon give more Brazil nuts. All the other nuts play their part. Do you know what they do? They get behind that one nut. They start to give it its energy and nutrition and they get behind and they push and they feed and they strengthen and out goes that nut up, up, out into the world. And all the other nuts are behind it. Therefore, in this nut, you are either the nut who goes or the nut who sends. Every nut plays its part. My friend, take a look at the nuts who are going. They need you nuts to stand behind them. That's the principle of the Brazil nut. And my friend, I say that to you this evening because that's exactly how it was with the Apostle Paul. Finally, brethren, pray for us. We are praying for you. Will you pray for us? Will you play the part of the nut that gets behind the others and supporting and praying and sending and not stop till the journey's done? That was the Apostle Paul. Finally, brethren, pray for us. And then it was not only the confession of his greatest need, the cooperation that is in the body of Christ. But my friend, in this appeal, the Apostle Paul was expressing his confidence that our God answers prayer. Don't you believe that tonight? He really does. Prayer, my friend, be it private or public, be it on your own or in a corporate sense with the church, let's remember this, it's not a waste of time. It's not a matter of beating the air. Why, prayer is effective. That is why constantly down through this book, we've not only got promises about prayer, but we've got pictures of how God answers prayer in a very definite way. Over there in Acts chapter 12, we read about hands. It says, I heard it lifted up his hand against the church of Jesus Christ. With that hand, he executed James. And with that hand, he laid hold on Peter, put him in prison. But while the hand of Herod was moving against the church, the Bible tells us in verse 5, but the church, they prayed fervently, constantly. They lifted up holy hands. Listen, Herod's hands may be against the church, but thank God for the holy hands that are lifted in prayer to God. But prayer was made without ceasing unto God for Peter. Do you know what you read at the end of the chapter? That the hand of God came and removed Herod from the throne. And he was eaten up. And verse 30 says, but the word of God was multiplied. And my friend, may I just remind you, there may be hellish hands or Herod's hands in our world today. But as the church lifts up holy hands and begins to pray, we begin to see the mighty hand of God work. And isn't that the truth? And many of our missionaries here this evening could testify of this. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says these words here. He said, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. He was asking to pray for the prosperity of the word. You know, over the years, we've seen God answer prayer in an amazing way. I remember one time I was flying into the town of Labria, and I arrived in the city known as Porto Velho. It's one of the cities of the Amazon. And in Porto Velho, I was to meet the Wycliffe pilot who would fly me into Labria in their little yellow plane, and from Labria to Canutama. And I was to arrive on a Saturday morning, but an amazing thing happened that morning. The background to it is this. The Wycliffe Bible translators in the Amazon region, they have moved from Manaus to Porto Velho. And 12 kilometers out of town, they had secured a piece of land. On that land, some friends from America came down and helped them put up chalets for their missionaries, about 10 or 12 houses where the missionaries would live. In the middle of the compound, they'd built a workshop. In that workshop, they would bring Indians in from the various tribes of the Amazon. And in there, each of the missionaries in the respective tribes would learn the language, reduce the language to writing, then begin to teach the language. And with the language now, they would start to translate the scriptures. It's a long, arduous task, but that was their purpose. However, having that compound out there, 12 houses, the workshop, they needed electricity. It was too far from the town. So some kind friends in the United States of America had sent money down to buy a generator. They purchased the generator in the south of Brazil, and a ship brought that large generator all the way up the coast of Brazil, up the river Amazon, and then up the river Madeira until they got to Porto Velho. When it got to Porto Velho, the derricks of the ship lifted that heavy, big generator off the ship and onto the muddy bank at Porto Velho, set it down. It's only when it got to Porto Velho the missionaries realized how big their problem was. They'd got their generator, got an answered prayer, but there wasn't a truck in the town that was big enough to transport it. What are they going to do? Well, at first they thought, maybe we could find someone who could take it apart. Well, in Brazil we can find many people who can take things apart. It's not the taking apart is the problem, but it was putting it back together again, so they decided, we'll leave that one. It went into the next week. In the Amazon, things rust up very quickly, and they were afraid that it would seize. And so what are they going to do? The people in America sent the money. This How can we get it 12 kilometers out? They decided to pray. They had a prayer meeting on the Monday night, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And they got so desperate on the Friday night, they prayed through to 11 o'clock. It was Saturday morning when I arrived in the town of Puerto Velho, and John Harmon, the missionary pilot, was getting the plane ready. When he noticed, and I noticed, some men dressed a little differently. And when John got near to them, he found that they were Americans. He said, "What are you folk doing down here?" Said the guy, "Well, we have come from Pennsylvania. We work for a helicopter company, and we have brought a transport helicopter down, and we're going to give a demonstration today. The governor, the civic fathers are all coming out." As a matter of fact, he says, "We've got a problem. This is a transport helicopter, but we don't have anything to transport. Would you know if..." Well, John just about broke his arm and said, "Listen, we have got a generator down there." So it was that at 11 o'clock that morning, the civic fathers, the governor of the state, they all came to the public, what we call the plaza, the square. And there along came the helicopter, let down the winches, and with a big net, they put it round the generator, lifted it up into the air like a matchbox, eh? And took it across the town. And there were the civic fathers, the governor, all applauding. A helicopter. They didn't know that they were applauding this fact. God answers prayer. When the civic ceremony was over, the helicopter took the generator right out to the missionary compound, and on the concrete pad that it was prepared for, let it right down, and the only thing they had to do was screw it into the ground, and God answered prayer. About 3 years later, I was in Pennsylvania, and I was at a school function, a school banquet, and I was sitting beside a man, and you know how it is, you get talking about what do you do, and asked me what I told him I was a missionary in Brazil. And I said, "What do you do?" He says, "I work in a helicopter company." Oh, I said, "That's interesting." He mentioned it. It was the same company. So I told him the story I've just told you. He said, "Just a minute." He went out to his car and he came back in with a big brochure, beautiful colored brochure. It was a catalog of the helicopter company. And he opened the page and there was a photograph of the generator over the Brazilian forest. They were using it to sell a helicopter. My friend, it was a testimony that God answers prayer. Pray for us that the word of God may have free course and be glorified. Why? God answers prayer. Don't you believe that? It was a confidence that God answers prayer. God answered prayer, says the Apostle Paul, and pray for us that we may be delivered. May I ask you to pray for the deliverance of these persecuted people? God does answer prayer in remarkable ways. Excuse me indulging, but I finish by telling this. I remember James and Dory Gunning. They were in the town of Santa Madureira. I always remember this. It was the 12th of January. By the date, I'll not say the year. But we were having a field conference in the city of Manaus. And it was in those days we had to get the big distances in the Amazon. And then to get from Santa Madureira to Manaus for the 14th of January. However, heavy rains had come, and therefore the airfields were closed down. The old DC-3s used to land on the grass field. That was the airport. And so because of heavy rains, they just couldn't come. James and Dory were stranded, couldn't get out of Senna. However, on the 13th of January, an Air Force plane arrived. It had a party of young medical students, and they were giving vaccines throughout the town. And when their work was almost completed, at 3:30 that afternoon, the mayor of the town came by James and Dory and said, "Listen, there's place on the plane if you want to go on it. It's leaving at 4:30. So James and Dory gathered all that they could within an hour to travel, and they were at the airport at 4:30. They were on board the plane when it took off at 4:30. From Santa Madureira to Rio Branco in those days, it was only a half-hour flight to Rio Branco, and needed to be, because at 5 o'clock, all aircraft should be out of the air at 5 o'clock. It gets dark every night at 6 in the Amazon. And with no landing lights and no guidance to get into Rio Branco Airport, therefore, all aircraft were obliged to be on the ground by 5 o'clock. So the aircraft took off at 4:30. Heading, as they thought, to Rio Branco. Of course, with all the razzmatazz of Brazilian students, they were just about dancing in the aisle as the plane got to about 10, 12,000 feet. But soon it settled down. And James, who had flown this stretch many times, had noticed that they were going in a different direction. The setting sun wasn't where it should have been. As a matter of fact, as 10, 15, 20 minutes got by, they didn't see any clearing of the forest below. As a matter of fact, all they could see below was a darkening black forest. Soon the dancing and the singing gave way to quietness. As a matter of fact, after 20, 25 minutes, it was evident that they were lost. One of the crew came out and said, "We are sorry, we're lost over the forest. Our navigation system has gone wrong and we're not sure where we are, but we're doing the best we can." And with that, he closed the door. Can you imagine the tears? Rosary beads were out. As a matter of fact, Dory was separated from James. It wasn't like the conventional aircraft in which you fly. It was bucket seats up either side of the plane, and Dory separated from James. So James got up and went over beside Dory. And Dory said, "James, we're lost and we'll never get home again." They just said, "What will the people think of the dirty house I've left behind when they find, huh?" As we say here in Northern Ireland, Dory said, "They'll think I'm a dirty clerk, eh? And we'll never see my little spot, my little dog again." "No," said James, "listen, God has given us a promise." He said, "God gave me a promise in Isaiah, and it says, to old age I will carry you and to hoar hairs." He says, "Dory, I'm only 50, and I don't have a gray hair on my head, so if God's given me that promise, God is going to deliver me." 6 o'clock came. It was dark outside and dark inside. People were crying as it went on. 6:15, 6:30, now it was gross darkness. Dory decided to get her daily light out, and you read it for January the 13th. She read the evening portion, and it said, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." She said, "Lord, that's no good to me. What does the morning say? Cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Lord, that's the promise. 6:30, 20 to 7, absolutely lost in the forest. They didn't know how much fuel they had, but they were praying. Dory found out afterwards that it was on the night, that Monday night it was, that there was a prayer meeting. And people were together praying for the missionaries. Here were James and Dory in the air. When word got to Rio Branco that that plane was lost, they sent out another Air Force plane, and it went in ever-widening circles looking for them. And they found, at 10 to 7, they found that plane over the borders of Bolivia, far off course. And so the search aircraft came over, another DC-3, came over the lost aircraft and guided it back to Rio Branco. There were no landing lights in Rio Branco, so they brought jeeps and vehicles out to the airfield and lit it up on either side, a line of vehicles down one side, a line of vehicles down the other side, with all the headlights on. And then came the DC-3 and landed on the field, and then in came the following aircraft. When they got out, people were sick, they were crying, some were fainting, some were vomiting, The pilot came to James, and James said, "Sir, we've been praying for this aircraft." Said the pilot, "God answered prayer, for we had only 20 minutes of fuel left in the plane." Our God answers prayer. And therefore, at the end of this missionary convention, appealing on behalf of this persecuted church, appealing on behalf of missionaries of your church, the missionaries represented here tonight, God's work around the world, I say tonight, finally, brethren, pray for us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, how we thank thee for the great and precious promises of God. We thank thee this evening that you are a faithful God. Thy word reminds us, our Father, that you cannot deny yourself. Your word cannot be broken. And you have told us to call upon you, and you will show to us great and mighty things that we know not. Bless thy word to every heart. And our Father, we pray that whatever the Lord has said to us, may there be a prompt obedience in our hearts and in our lives. Amen. Amen.